And even if you take God's holy word and turn over to Psalm chapter 145, we'll be looking at that scripture in just a moment. We talk about fervent praying tonight, that we feel the warmth of God's love when we learn how to pray like the psalmist. Look at Psalm chapter 62, verses 5 through 8. And when you read this psalm, ask yourself, what is the content of my praying? Do I tend to pray the same phrases, the same trite, short, shallow phrases over and over again? Or is prayer a very fervent, deep, heartfelt pouring out of my soul to God? Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. When I pray, prayer is more than words. More than just religious speech. It is emptying or pouring out our heart to God. It's being very fervent in our communication to God, that this is very important and that only God can answer prayer and that prayer can make a difference. You see fervency when you look at on Sunday at NFL football. You'll see people will be freezing cold outside and there'll be people and they'll take their shirt off, they'll paint their bodies and they'll scream their head off. Because they're very fervent about their team. Or in politics, you'll see people that will protest and argue and speak up very loudly because they believe very fervently in their political beliefs. But think about pouring out our heart fervently to God in prayer because we have a desperate need. A while back, someone had called me on the phone and told me that she was a single mother, that she's about to be evicted. She has two children. She had no one to turn to. And I just said, well, we don't have a general benevolence fund for that. I'm sorry. We get calls every day to people who help pay their light bills and that kind of thing. And as I was telling her that, talking to her about that, she just began to break down and cry and talk about just how hard her life has been. About for 5 minutes told me about how hard life. Now, either she was an Academy Award-winning actress, or that she was just very sincere in pouring out her heart very fervently, that she was desperate and she had no one to turn to. And so some individuals, helped her in her situation. But if we think about in going to God in prayer, do we pray fervently to God? We need to, I think, learn to pray fervently by learning to pray the Psalms. You think about in the Bible when in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, that prayer is called, Paul says, his heart's desire. It's more than just a speech. You remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when she was praying very fervently for a child. She was praying so fervently that Eli thought that she was drunk. Or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. Luke is the only one that records that he was praying, being in agony, and that the sweat was falling from him like drops of blood. In other words, he was sweating so profusely, it's like he was cut and the blood was coming out. That he was sweating. He was so fervent in facing the ordeal of the cross. How fervent are we in our prayers to God? Well, fervent prayer shows the energy of our faith and their faith in our prayer hearing and prayer answering God. And what we're going to talk about in Psalm chapter 145 is learning to pray the Psalms, taking the words and adapting that to my situation. And this is a book called Praying with the Psalms. The book itself is okay, but I like the blurb on the back for the quote. Psalms can help Christians become fluent in the language of prayer, encouraging us to pray even when we don't feel like it and to learn prayers that are both honest and right. Praying with the Psalms offers daily readings to guide us in expressing to God the wide range of human emotions. Through enriched communication with God, we are led to a deeper understanding and a truer following of His will. So when we read through the Psalms, we meet ourselves in the Psalms. Whatever our situation, whatever our emotional state, whatever our problem that we are facing, we meet ourselves in the book of Psalms. And when we think about the help that the book of Psalms can give us, there's a preacher that I know, he several years ago, this is 25 years ago, his wife left him. And he was totally depressed and devastated. He said he spent 1 year living in the book of Psalms, in reading, reciting, memorizing, meditating, and praying the Psalms. And that's what saved his life. When you look in the New Testament, in Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1, after he's told that she's going to bear the Messiah, in 10 verses in her prayer of thanksgiving to God, in 10 verses she quotes the Psalms 8 times. The home in which Jesus was raised loved the Scriptures and recited the Psalms. And Jesus, dying on the cross, prayed the Psalms. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's from Psalm 31 and verse 5. And so Psalms helped us to learn the vocabulary of prayer. It teaches us the fluency in the acts of fervent prayer in Psalm 145. We learn A is for adoration. We learn to passionately praise the great God. C is for confession. We learn to contritely confess to a merciful God. That's Psalm 145, verse 8. T is for thanksgiving. We learn to enthusiastically thank the good God, verses 9 through 14. And then supplication, we learn to earnestly petition the gracious God. That's the acts of prayer. We need kind of an outline or a guide sometimes, because sometimes in our praying our mind may wander. We may just repeat the same little trite phrases over and over again. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication are the acts of that can help us to be fervent in our praying to God, as we're going to see from Psalm 145. God is near to all who call upon Him in truth. Adoration. Let's read Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and they shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. So adoration or praise, where we learn to passionately exalt our great God, is really a beginning point in prayer. And the fervency that you see in verse 1, he says, I will extol you, which is the word for high. I want to speak of the high praises of God. I want to lift God up because He is greater, incomparable, unsearchable. And in verse 3, he says that he is to highly to be praised. That word there, highly, means vehemently. It means greatly. It means forcefully or fervently. Put some emotional intensity into it. And in verse 7, they will eagerly utter, the New American Standard says, is the word for pour out. The gushing forth of praise and adoration because God is so very great. And while I'm thinking about it as an aid, a take-home aid, is I have prayers in the Psalms that's on the table on the right side there. I have copies here, prayers of praise, prayers of confession, prayers of help and protection. And these are just quotations from the Psalms. There's about 75 quotations from the Psalms. Just encourage you to take that home and read over that to make these prayers that are stated in the book of Psalms our own. Now, when it says that we are to praise God, we are to praise His name. And so when we praise his name in Psalm 145, he's called my God. He's called the King. He is called the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. How I see God depends on how I respond to God. If I have a dim view of God, I'm going to be very listless or lethargic in my praying. When the psalmist says he is the Lord, that means Jehovah, the eternal one. When he is God, Elohim, that means he is the mighty or the strong one. Notice he says he is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. God is beneath me. He is around me. He is above me. He is a rock to stand on. He is a fortress to protect me. And he is a deliverer that can come down and rescue me. And when you praise God in prayer, you can't help but take your focus off yourself and your puny problems and see them in the light of God's majesty. Oh, there's wonderful descriptions of God in the Psalms. That he is my refuge. He is my shepherd. He is my redeemer. He is the God of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the great I am. And when we focus on God, that builds our faith. And in Psalm 145, he talks about praising God for his works, both in creation and in redemption. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, where their voice is not heard. And then in verse 4, he talks about the sun comes out and hurries across the sky. And that when we look around at the creation, that we should see the fingerprints of God and the majesty of God's power, that a great mind was at work. And we praise God for that. That's building our faith, that there is a great God. When you look at the universe, there's a picture of the sun with all the different planets. If the earth was a golf ball, and the sun would be about the diameter of 15 feet, about the diameter of this screen. And we're all on this little golf ball. We would be orbiting the sun about one-third of a mile away. And God is concerned about us. We think about the sun that's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface of the sun. And it's just one star among billions in the universe, among billions of galaxies. That's a picture of Betelgeuse, that's 427 light years away. A light year is 183,000 miles per second, and you could go around the Earth 8 times. That's how fast. Light traveling 8 minutes goes from the sun to the Earth. It takes 427 years to go to Betelgeuse. That's not Betelgeuse, but it's Betelgeuse. That is the shoulder in the constellation Orion the Hunter. And you can see that star. How big is Betelgeuse? Betelgeuse is twice the size of, not the sun, it's twice the size of the orbit of the Earth around the sun. In other words, if Earth was a golf ball, and we're all on the golf ball, the sun is the width of this screen. Betelgeuse would be from here, and you'd have to go down to Bob Jones High School. And there are bigger stars in the universe than that. We ought to praise God because God is a great God. From the creation down to the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Out of the 10 trillion cells that are in your body, within every cell are 6 billion letters that make up the human genome that is uniquely you, that we are custom made, and we reflect the glory of God. We ought to praise God because God, we serve a great God. His works of creation and in redemption, recreation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He redeems and recreates my soul. And he guides them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice when you pray that prayer, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We see the Lord as the good shepherd in a direct, right relationship, guiding me and caring for me and restoring my soul and redeeming me. When we pray like that, it draws us closer to God, and it really builds our faith. So we praise God because, or adore God, because He is the great God. And now, if you look at verse 48 of Psalm 145, confession. Remember the acts of fervent prayer? Learning to speak fluently, the vocabulary of prayer? Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." And what does this verse tell us? Well, this verse tells us that God is a God who forgives our sins. And that God is a God who's merciful. Therefore, I can go to God and confess to Him that I am a sinner. Notice what the psalmist says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You know, God knows all about us. And all our little fig leaves that we try to create to rationalize and cover our sin, God sees right through. And we, like Jonah or Adam and Eve, we can't hide from God. We can't run away from God. But what we are assured of, that we can come to God and confess and lay hold to the claim that, God, I realize that I am a sinner and I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face and I am so very sorry. But praise God, that You are a merciful God, that there is forgiveness with You, that You are the God of the second chance because He is merciful. In the book of Psalms, you have what's called the penitential Psalms, like Psalm 32 and 51 and other ones, where David confesses his sin, the horrible sin of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And we pray very fervently. We realize that sin is so awful. It's an abomination to God. But at the same time, that God's grace is greater than my sin. As Psalm 145 says, that He is gracious. That means He's willing to give us what we do not deserve. And He is merciful. He is willing to refrain from giving us what we do deserve in order to give us a second chance. God wants to help us to go to heaven, to be with Him forever. If I will confess, that means to honestly own up to my sin before Him and to own it, to confess it, and to forsake it. To confess sin is to say the same thing in the New Testament, homo legeo, to say the same thing. I see it as He sees it, and I repudiate it as He denounces it. And I am so thankful that God is slow to anger and that He is great in loving kindness, as Psalm 145 verse 8 says. And so as we fervently pray, we need to take sin seriously, but also take God's grace and mercy seriously too, that His grace is greater than our sin. And He can heal us, and He can forgive us, and He can change us. Third, you'll notice, verses 9 through 14, you have thanksgiving, where we enthusiastically thank the good God. Verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Now, most American Standard, English Standard, New American Standard all say thanks to you. King James, New King James will say, will praise you. And what's the difference? Well, generally translated thanks, this particular word. We praise God for who He is. We thank God for what He has done. When we recount all the different things that He has done, we thank you for that favor or benefit received. All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up who are bowed down. And so he thanks God for what God has done, that his blessings are good. Ingratitude is the height of sin. In Romans chapter 1, that God condemned man because even though he knew God, he did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. We need to realize we need to be thankful. Every good thing we have comes from the hand of God. Without God, we would have nothing. When I preached up in Indiana, there was a brother who was an engineer in the Army during World War II. And his task, when they liberated a prison camp in the, I believe it was the Philippines, and blew the gate off the hinges so they could get in. And as they were entering, there was a man who had been a prisoner there. And he had a little metal bowl. And he came before him and he fell down at his feet. And he says, I want to thank you for rescuing me so I don't have to eat out of this little bowl anymore. Everything that we have, you think about all that we've been given by God. And you think about our spiritual blessings and our physical blessings. Let's say everything was taken away from you. Let's say you lost your health. You lost your family. You lost your job. You lost your relationship with God. You lost everything. Then, but one by one, you got them all back. I restored my relationship with God. I got my job back. I got my family back. I got my house back. I got my health back. And you think how thankful I would be. Why can't I be that thankful now instead of having to go through the trauma of losing it in order to appreciate it? So he goes through this exercise of thinking of all the blessings that God has given him, that they are truly, truly good. God is a good God. That he is good to all and his mercies are over all of his works. And in verse 14, he sustains all who fall and he raises up who are bowed down. He is the great burden barrier. And I need to thank God for that. And also, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. When we become forgetful, we become ungrateful. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The idea of the eagle will molt and grow some new feathers, and the eagle is able to rise up above all the problems of this world simply because that they are renewed and they're able to soar. And we realize that when we have a good God who wants the best for us and who blesses us, when we pray, we affirm that when we pray fervently. So God is good and his blessings are good. And we can enjoy being in his kingdom. That's our spiritual blessings. That's the most important thing. He talked about in verse 11, they will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. In verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. A person is either right with God or they're separated from God or lost. And in the end, no matter what we may have in our job or career, it doesn't matter if we're not right with God. The only thing that matters throughout eternity is that I'm in the kingdom of Christ, the Lord's church. I'm in a right relationship with God. Augustine said, "Awaken us to delight in you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We can enjoy being in the kingdom. Psalm 2, verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" This is a messianic psalm that is quoted in Acts 4, Acts 13, and the book of Hebrews. "Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that He not become angry and you perish in the way." Notice this. "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we were called into one body, and be thankful. Be grateful that I am blessed to take refuge in the kingdom of prophecy, the messianic kingdom. Think about here. God long ago had this unfolding plan and these messianic prophecies that all converge in the person of Jesus Christ, that He planned the kingdom of the church from all eternity, and that the kingdoms of earth come and go. And in 2,000 years, the political landscape is littered with all the failed kingdoms of men that will rise, and they have fallen. But the kingdom of Christ endures today, and it's the only kingdom that will endure throughout all eternity. And so in our praying, we should think and say, "Oh God, how blessed I am that I can take refuge in your kingdom. I am so thankful that I'm a member of your church, the one body of the saved." And then supplication. Earnestly petition the gracious God. Psalm 145, verse 15. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open their hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." That's our fervent praying. "To all who call upon Him in truth." That's in the right scriptural way. Genuinely meeting the conditions of prayer. "He will fulfill the desire of all who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and He will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." This is supplication, where we petition God earnestly, that only God can help me. I look to Him for help. You notice in verse 14, He sustains all who fall. Verse 15, "The eyes of all look to you." Verse 18, "That God is near to all." Verse 20, "The Lord keeps all." Verse 21, He says, "All flesh will bless you." God can meet all of our needs for every single person. And we can always look to Him for help. When no human help will do, God, through His providence, can hear our cry. Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, from the end of the earth. I call to you when my heart is faint." At the end of the earth, at the outer edge of human experience, where you have no one else to turn to. "I call to you when my heart is faint. I don't feel like I can go on. I don't think I can do it. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." So here he's looking to God for help. One thing that in a congregation where I preached, I thought it was very edifying. Once a month, the elders decided they'd like to have a prayer meeting. You know, brethren used to call Wednesday night services a prayer meeting. Well, Sunday night, once a month, before the regular worship service, the men would come together and they would pray in a room, and the women would come together and they would pray in a room. And so you have several consecutive prayers where different ones would pour out their hearts as they would pray together, and that would draw us closer to Christ and to one another. Because you know, after a few minutes, you get past these little cliches and shallow phrases that we may use. And I understand you can say the same words and if you understand them, but prayer is not just repeating phrases. It's communing with God, pouring out our heart from the deepest recesses of our being. That the good thing is that God keeps all of His promises. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. If God, if you don't help me, I can't make it. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Notice that he's asking God that I'm at the edge if I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. If you don't help me, I will sleep the sleep of death. But he trusts in God because he has dealt bountifully. God has kept all of his promises. We can't name one promise he has ever failed to fulfill. I can trust God as a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. And there's nothing too difficult for him. It says in verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God sees and knows everything that's going on. Heard this story. These kids were in line in the school cafeteria. This was a religious school. And at the beginning of the line, there was a bowl of red delicious apples. And there was a sign that said, take only one. God is watching. And then they went through the end of the line, and at the end of the line, there was a bowl of these large chocolate chip cookies. You know, the kind that are just really big, and when you take them apart, they're all gooey and everything and soft. And I hadn't had supper tonight, so I need to move on. They got to the end of the line, and the sign, there was a scrawled sign that said, take all you want, God is watching the apples. And the idea is that God can see everything. He's not limited. God can keep all of His promises. And that should be very encouraging to us. Earnest supplication that God can help us. The Psalms reveal the acts of fervent prayer. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Psalm 145, says, those who under troubles and temptations abound in fervent prayer shall in due season abound in grateful praise, which is the true language of a holy joy. We think about that through Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, that I have the right to come to God anytime, anywhere about anything that is concerned and cast my burden upon the Lord. And I would encourage us to go through the book of Psalms and to incorporate and learn the language and be fluent in the language of prayer to help us to develop a deeper relationship with God. Prayer doesn't change God, but fervent prayer most certainly changes us. You know, someone might say, I think the reason what keeps us from deep, fervent prayer is we'll pray, and like we don't see immediate results. It's like nothing happened. When I pray, and I think nothing happens, yes, something does happen. I'm drawn closer to God. I'm focused on God. I'm connected to God. I'm drawing strength from God. I learn to wait on God. And I'm expanding my soul and being in fellowship with God. So the instant I pray, something is happening. Prayer doesn't change God, but fervent prayer most certainly changes us.